Amen. Let's turn into our Bibles this morning. We're going to finish Paul's letter to the church at churches of Galatia. We're going to be in chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. This has been a tremendous study. I love the, you know, what happens is, every time we come to the conclusion of a book, I always say, I've made a great friend all over again, and I don't want to leave it. You know what I mean? I wish there was like a chapter 7 and so forth of Paul's letters. And here this morning, let's read just a little bit of what we're going to be concluding with. Paul, the apostle, he writes to the churches of Galatia, the Gentile believers, okay? Remember, he's closing out on the defense of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he says here, he says, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand, exclamation mark. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, well, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace, mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And the church says, amen. What an incredible verses that we have before us this morning. Loved one, they are so overlooked by so many believers and sometimes not really even taught because it's the conclusion of this letter. They think Paul is all, he's all finished. The incredible study that we've done over the past months in this great epistle, we've learned what it really means or what it makes or how does a person truly become a believer, a Christian in Christ Jesus. You know, Galatians gives us that answer. That's the most important question on the whole planet. Amen? How are we saved? We've learned that there's only one gospel, one Savior, and only one way to be saved. And Christianity is the only religion in the entire world, everywhere, of any time, that teaches that man can do absolutely nothing to be saved except believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. Amen? That's it. The Judaizers, as we've already studied out, you know, we don't even need to go back and talk about those false teachers. Really, they were telling the church, the Gentiles of Galatia, the Christians, you know, the only way that you can be saved is, well, Jesus, but it's Jesus plus something else. You have to be circumcised or you have to do this. In other words, their message was from the devil. It was a salvation by works. You can earn your way to heaven or you can have divine favor with God. I want to tell you something about this epistle now as we close out. You know, I've taught the Bible a long time. I think I've taught through Galatians at this church at least 3 times. But I've never had these verses in front of us move me. Even this moment, it's so overwhelming, I kind of want to break down because they so grabbed my heart. And I pray that they grab your heart. Because as we close out, loved one, listen to me, we now, when we start verse 11, we truly move into holy ground because it not only is it penetrating to me and riveting in my heart. Matter of fact, it's almost like a self-examination all over again. When we get to verse 11, it's holy ground because we enter in on the greatest subject can ever be mentioned or ever be taught, and that is the cross of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I tell you that it's with trembling that I come before you this morning, and let's begin verse 11, and let me read it to you. Paul says as he closes out, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand," again, exclamation mark. He is shouting that out as he closes this epistle. Now, loved one, listen to me. Say these words with me. Large letters. Ready? Large letters. What in the world is Paul talking about? Here's what he did. Even though not mentioned, he has a secretary, you know, that is there, some person who he is dictating this epistle to. Paul stops in verse 10 before he gets to verse 11. He says, give me the pen. I'm going to write now. This is one. Do you know that verse 11 is one of the most debated passages in the Bible? Do you know that people have literally, scholars have written books about verse 11? Let me read it to you again. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Paul is now writing. He's closing out this great epistle. And you know, a lot of people say, well, Bill, you know, or if you study it out, for example, scholars say, well, the reason that Paul wrote these large letters, another, you know, not regular small or cursive in Greek, but the large letters, you know, is because his eyesight. He wants the Galatians to understand that this is from him. And Paul, they say Paul's, a lot of people believe that Paul suffered from some kind of horrible, wicked, terrible eye disease. Maybe he did, and maybe he didn't. I do know that, remember when we studied Galatians 4:13, Paul said, you know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, he says, you didn't despise or reject. That word reject means to revulsion. Whatever that infirmity was in his flesh, it was revolting, okay? He says, but you received me or welcomed me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, here it comes, you would have plucked out your own eyes. Literally, it could read this way. You would have dug out your own eyes and given them to me as an offering from your heart and from your love. He says, plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, that doesn't necessarily prove that Paul suffered an eye illness, okay? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but it doesn't prove that it did. A lot of people believe that that illness was a thorn in the flesh, or malaria, or epilepsy, or being a Democrat. We're not for sure. But it's something. Now, what's interesting about verse 11, it so touched me, is that, well, let me back up. There are even those that believe, we have no proof of it, but I'm talking about scholars. They believe that the reason that Paul closed out with large letters is because he really had been crucified. He didn't die, but he had been crucified. And his hands from the nail press, he couldn't use his hands. Others believe that he was a tent maker. That was his occupation, remember? And his hands were so gnarly and worn out from making so many tents to support his ministry that he just could not write small cursive in the Greek any longer. Those are all wonderful, and maybe that's the truth, but here's what I believe myself. I believe this is what this verse teaches. When Paul says that I write, let me read it. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, in the Greek, it would mean that Paul was writing in the Greek maybe letters that were an inch tall or maybe a little larger. Do you understand? Now, let me give you a perfect example of what and how to apply this to us right now. If do you anybody here text? I know you don't have your cell phones with you. They're closer to you than the Bible. No, I'm sorry. Okay, if you have children and they're late, do you understand? They're not home. It's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, or whatever time your kid has that curfew. And you go, and when you type it, you go, you say, where are you? No. You put it in the biggest, am I right? Okay, where are you? Okay? You want an answer. You want it right now. Amen? Now listen to me. From Paul in his heart, he loves the churches of Galatia, the Gentile believers. His heart is broken because they're deceived. They're turning away. They've been bewitched. He says, how can you turn away from the grace of God, the gospel of freedom? And he says, I'm closing out. Give me that pen. And he writes,
big, large letters. He says, do you see it, Gentiles? You believers that I love, that I'm taught, the church that I founded for you? He says, do you see now these large letters that I penned with my own hand? He's pleading with the churches of Galatia, these Gentile Christians, don't trust the Judaizers. Don't go back. He's one final warning that he's giving unto them. And he says, oh, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these, meaning these Judaizers, look what they would do. They would compel you to be circumcised. Why? Watch this. Only that they may not suffer the persecution for the cross. Now, the many, of course, are the Judaizers. Again, the false teachers. They were bringing a different gospel with a different spirit. They didn't believe in grace. They believed in works, okay? And here they are. You know, they're teaching them. And, it, you know, faith plus works. Law, not grace, in other words, like that. And it says they were showing in the flesh. That word showing is only used here in the New Testament. It means to make a good impression. Or they were trying to impress people. Why? See, Paul boasted in only one thing, the cross. They boasted in many things, especially in statistics. See, the Judaizers, they wanted to have, in other words, they would say things like this, probably. Well, how many Gentile Christians did we circumcise this week? Do you understand? That's what they were doing. They were deceiving them and so forth. And they were compelling them to do so, the Gentile believers. How? Well, the word compel means to put pressure upon them. What kind of pressure do you think they put upon these new Gentile Christians that were new to the faith? Because this is Paul's earliest letter, by the way. What kind of pressure could they put on them? How about this one? How about fear? Remember whenever the Judaizers came there at the great Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, a great chapter in the book of Acts. They came, and here's what they did. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, meaning the Gentile believers, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, listen carefully, unless you do this, you cannot be saved. Man, that's a tough word. How would you be a brand new believer, and here you are, you've just experienced Christ Jesus. You know you're born again, and you're excited, but you don't know God's word or any of those things, and someone comes up to you who's dressed very nice, they make a great impression, and they look you in the eye, and they say, oh, so you're a believer in Christ? Yes. Well, have you been circumcised? No. Well, you can't be saved. I'm not. Do you understand? See, that's what they were doing. See, to the false teachers, faith in Christ Jesus, it wasn't enough. You must do something more than just believe. See, they taught their gospel. Their gospel was salvation by works. It happens today. Unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ only, in a white gown, in this church, you've heard it, I've heard it, you're not saved. I've had people tell me that. I said, how old is your church? We go all the way back to Jerusalem. Really? You got some facts on that? I mean, hello? I think your denomination started like in the 1800s. Hello? No, listen. Or they say, you know, unless you speak in other tongues, you're not saved. Really? Unless you, if you don't, only the King James Bible. You're not saved. Do you understand what I'm getting at? That's what the Judaizers were doing. Can I tell you something about works? You know, we're saved, not by works, but we're saved for good works. Amen? But works, listen to me now, they don't add one thing to your righteousness or your right standing with God. In other words, the reason I say that is because it is not your righteousness, is it? Yeah, it's Christ's righteousness. God, what did he do? He made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Why? You might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's his righteousness, and his righteousness never changes. Works add nothing to Christ's righteousness. It's been imputed, not imparted, imputed over into your account. Oh, that's a glorious word to have in my account, the
spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Man, the Bible says this about works. Paul writing to the church in Romans, he says, Romans 4, 5, he says, but to him who does not work, to him who does not work, meaning who ceases all efforts to obtain God's favor or God's love, he says, no, to him who does not work, only thing you have to do, he says, but believes on Jesus who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Paul, writing to them, he says, listen, they compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's the exact opposite of the life of Paul. Paul says in Galatians 5:11, we've already covered it, but let me read it to you again. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, that's what they were accusing him of. He wasn't preaching that. But if he says, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. See, the cross brings offense. You know why? Because it literally removes all hope of self-effort. Your effort, your trying to be good, all those things. Loved one, listen to me. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Amen? You can't earn your way to heaven. It's absolutely impossible. Works do not save. Salvation is a gift from God. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, Paul says, is foolishness or nonsense to those who are perishing, meaning those that are lost. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, meaning the cross and Christ crucified is the power of God. No, he says, oh, listen, if we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Stumbling block, skandalon, skandaliso, actually, in the Greek. It's an offense. The Judaizers were offended in the cross. They didn't teach the cross, really. They were offended in it. And the reason that they were offended in it is because of their own human intellect. In other words, it's the same today when you start talking to someone, you know, about Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and so forth. And then they say to you something like, okay, you're telling me that one guy 2,000 years ago on some hill in Jerusalem, one man, just one person, he died for the sins of the world. And if you believe in him, God looks at you forever and ever. He declares you justified. He declares you innocent. Yes, that's the truth. But that's what they couldn't get it. They were going, no, wait a minute. See, they emphasized works, a works righteousness, not the cross, not the Savior. I mean, they did use Jesus, but boy, not the cross. Why? They were afraid of being persecuted by the Jews, probably, or that at all. In other words, they were cowards, loved one. You see, they had no problem using the name of Jesus. They had no problem even going to the churches in Galatia that Jesus purchased with his very own blood. But they were not Jesus' followers. They were Jesus' namers. They were not for God. They were literally for themselves. They would not suffer any persecution for Christ. For even those who are circumcised, Paul says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Well, no one can keep the law. We know that. But watch this now. But they desire to have you circumcised, or they have desire to have you put under the law, under rituals and works and self-effort. They have you circumcised. Why? That they may boast in your flesh. Boy, that is a sad word, isn't it? In other words, they boasted about how many Gentile Christians, how could they turn them into slaves? In other words, take them away from freedom and bring them back into bondage. Oh, the statistics. Look what we did, brothers. You know what I mean? We have 50 Gentile believers circumcised this week. They came over to our side and so forth, you know. See, they didn't boast in the cross. They didn't boast in the Son of God who died for all the sins of the world. They boasted in themselves. Listen to what Paul writes about the Judaizers, those false teachers in Galatians 4:17. He said, they zealously court you, but not for good. In other words, that word court means, you know, like to go after, I like that woman and I'd like to take her out or whatever. But it says, Paul says, but it wasn't for good. It wasn't honorable. Listen to what he says. Yes, they want to, two things, exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Isn't that amazing that they wanted that? They did not want the Gentile Christians to be zealous for Christ. They wanted them to be zealous for themselves. They wanted to make disciples after themselves. They wanted the Gentile believers to actually leave their first love and follow them. That is a sad comment about that. And when it says exclude you, that word literally means to isolate you, to remove you from the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, even from Paul, even from all that God was doing. That's what they were doing. So against this kind of boasting, this incredible, unbelievable, heartfelt scripture from Paul in verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid. That word means may it never be. He's doing a contrast between the false teachers and himself. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That scripture melted me. It so penetrated. We live in a world, loved one, that's full of bragging and boasting. Amen? Matter of fact, we live in a world that's possessed with boasting. People, they boast, my education, which is wonderful. I like education. Or my money, which I don't have, but somebody has it. You know what I'm saying? Money, or look at my body. See mine? Don't you like mine? If you saw my legs, you'd run. No, listen. You know what's so sad is that you can be in a supermarket or you can be in a restaurant and you can hear people boasting about what they're doing. You hear them boasting about the shameful things that they're doing. That's the world, loved one. Paul the Apostle says, no, I only have one thing to boast about, and that is the cross of my Lord Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, the prophet Jeremiah said this when he recorded what the word of the God, he says this in Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts or glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and justice, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. God says, for these I delight in. Listen, for thus saith the Lord. If you want to boast in anything, boast in one thing, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the greatest boast in the world, and we should boast about that. Amen. You know, John Stott, great man of God, he's written many books on the cross. He said this word boast here. Let me read to you what he said. He said boast. He said, well, you know what? There's no exact equivalent in the English language to it. It means literally to glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, absorbs our time, our energy. In one word, our glory, which is the cross of Christ, he says, should be our obsession. I tell you what, verse 14, oh, for the large letters. Do you see it? I see it on the page. Oh, for the large letters of verse 14. May they be embedded in our heart. Amen? That we boast absolutely in nothing. Our only boast is the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ. Loved one, listen to me. Did Paul the Apostle have anything he could really boast about? Of course. Think about it. He was the Hebrews of Hebrews. He was the Pharisees. I mean, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. All of those things. Read Philippians 3. But I could say, Man, Paul, listen, did he have something to boast about? Paul was saved by the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. Himself. Think about that. Not only that, Paul, how did he receive the gospel? How did he receive what God wanted him to? Remember what happened? He went into Arabia for 3 years, and by revelation, who taught Paul the word of God? Jesus. Man, remember that from Galatians 1 and Galatians 2? I'm going, man, that, how about this? Paul was called up into the third heaven, which is paradise. He went where God was. He heard things that were inexpressible that it's not lawful for him to even utter. Man, I'll tell you what, that right there is enough. Could he boast? I mean, Paul raised the dead. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. What's interesting about verse 4 that caught me off guard, is that 14 rather, is that Paul did not say he boasted in Christ. Don't take that wrong. Paul loved the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. Amen? You know that and I know that. But he didn't put it in that phrase. He started with the cross. You know, Paul could have said, you know what? He could have boasted about the Lord. He could have mentioned the Lord's birth, the resurrection, the Lord's ascension. He could have mentioned the second coming. He could have done all of those things, but he didn't. Paul rejoiced and lived for love was obsessed with one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. One thing that consumed him. He said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took away the sins of the world, the one who died for me and as me and for you and as you on the cross. Amen? He says, that's the only thing I boast in. Listen to me, Christian. The cross of Christ, it removes all boasting from all humanity and especially from every believer. Paul writing to the church, the Romans, he said in Romans 3:25, it says, talking about Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Set forth means to display him upon the hill of Calvary, his death. It says, and God in his forbearance, listen to what he did, to demonstrate his righteousness. In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, meaning those that were before the cross, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here it comes. Paul says, where is boasting then? Where's it at? He says, where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, Paul concludes that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the works of the law. The incredible power of the cross of Christ that Paul boasted in. When Jesus died, that verse that I just read in Romans 3, goes all the way back to Adam and all the way into the future. Do you understand? Jesus paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Oh, the power of the cross. Let me ask you a question then. Who gets credit for our salvation? Not us. Well, I found the Lord. He needed me. No, you don't know your Bible, sir. You don't know your Bible at all. No, salvation is God's work from start to finish. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Yes, he's the one that's doing it all in us. We have absolutely, the Christian has nothing to boast about. Well, I'm a great pastor. No, you're not. I'm a great, no. What do you have that you did not receive? Freely it's been given, you freely give. Everything that we have, everything, Jesus, God has given to us. By grace. Amen. We have absolutely nothing to boast about except one thing. The cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest lie in all the world, the devil and all the cults that teaches and says, you know what? You can earn your way to heaven. You can please God. You can be good enough. God will let you in. No, there's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No one comes to the Father except through him. Paul, I love him. I love Paul. I can't wait to meet him.
Man, what a great guy.
One of the most intelligent men, spirit-filled men that ever walked the face of the earth besides our Lord and Savior. The cross, everything about the cross and Jesus on the cross revolved around the life of Paul the Apostle. And it meant more to him than anything else. And the problem that we have today is this, loved one. We are so far removed from Paul's generation. Do you understand? We're so far removed from all of that. The devil will do anything to counterfeit this, anything to get us away from Christ and him crucified. In Paul's day, you didn't even mention that word, especially in polite society. It wasn't done. The cross. That's why the Judaizers, it's an offense. Paul, why would you use that word? It offends me. It's foolishness to me, nonsense to me. No, listen, in Paul's day, let me just read to you what one New Testament scholar said. He says, the Roman citizen regarded the cross as an object of shame, disgrace, disgust. The word the cross was even too shameful to whisper in that society in Paul's day. In order to get around the difficulty of using the word the cross, the Romans devised a euphemistic word, if you will. And here's what they came up with. Hang him on the unlucky tree. That's what they said instead of using the word the cross. And here's what the devil has done today. You know what the devil has done with the cross? He's exchanged it from Paul's day to our day. It's now just a piece of jewelry that hangs around people's necks. Do you understand? No, the cross, loved one. Yes, it's fine. Do that. That's no big deal. But the cross is something that you take up and you carry. And you follow Christ. Yes. Paul says, God forbid, oh, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The first service has to be praying for me, man, because I could barely speak, you know, because of this allergy stuff that somebody out there, maybe you gave it to me. I don't know. I know they're praying because, see, I'm getting through this. This is my first drink. That didn't sound right, did it? Now look at verse 14 again. By whom the world has been, past tense, has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What is Paul talking about? And what world is Paul talking about? The Greek word there is the word cosmos, okay? We get our word cosmetic, you know, like Maybelline, cosmetics, or whatever, you know? And it comes from the word cosmos. Cosmetic, you know what cosmetics do? Well, the word actually means to cover up, okay? So you could put it this way. The word cosmos or cosmetic means to cover up disorder. It means to cover up disorder with something that brings order. The world, loved one, is all made up. They have their eyeshadow. They have the dyes for the hair. They have the Botox, man. You can see. I mean, can you imagine me having that? Good morning, everybody. I could, you know, I'm sorry. If you have Botox, I love you. I don't know why God does this to me up here. I don't want any bad emails. The world is a made-up place. It puts on, it's not real. It's a false appearance the world is giving us. Do you understand? We're not of this world. We'll never be of this world. This is not our home. Paul, he says, no. See, in the New Testament, the word cosmos always speaks of the satanic, the devil and his array. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of this age. Amen? Yes, he's the wicked one. Loved one, listen. This world, this cosmos that we live in, doesn't recognize God, doesn't want God, and certainly doesn't want Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John 18, it says, whoever is born of God, the new birth, whoever is born of God, no matter who they are, they do not sin. In other words, they do not practice. Of course they sin, but they don't practice an ongoing, habitual, constant lifestyle of sin. He says, no, but whoever's been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. That's our position right now. But listen to the world's position in the next verse in 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the sway, or as I often say, the sway, the cradle of the wicked one. He is rocking this world to sleep. He makes the world look appealing to believers and unbelievers. Amen? Of course he does. Listen, no, the Bible says in verse 14 again, he says, oh no, God forbid, I boast only in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Crucified, had been, past tense, crucified to me. What is Paul saying? I'll tell you what he's doing. He had those large letters. I know I can't prove it, but I think they got larger as he kept going. And the reason he says, you've got to do what I'm telling you. You've got to trust Jesus Christ. You can't trust works and self-effort or legalism. He says, you can't do that at all. He says, listen, I have been crucified to the world. I'm dead to the world. I don't live for the world. I don't live for a world that hates Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm dead to the world. It's dead to me. I died to the world where Jesus is not desired or wanted or needed or believed in. Paul says, I don't love this world. I love the one who died for the world on the cross. That's what he is saying. Loved one, listen. You know, the Bible tells us, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that we've been translated out of the power, the kingdom of the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're actually illegal aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Yes. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. The Bible tells us, Paul writes, remember what Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world, this system that is anti-God. Don't be fashioned. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, I'm crucified. I'm not conformed. You hear me? I died to the world. When I hung on the cross, Jesus died for me and as me. I have nothing to do with this world. This world, only to save it. That's the only thing. You know, the Bible tells us that this world is passing away. It is passing away. And the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. God is so good for us. Oh, the great things he's done. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Meaning it doesn't contribute one thing to a person's salvation. He says, but a new creation. I tell you, I know those were large letters. New creation, because that's the power of the cross. When we trust in the one who died, and who rose, and who ascended, and the one who is coming back for us. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. When we believed in him, it changed everything. Loved one, listen, therefore, if anyone, any race, any color, anyone be in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means that everything he is, we are now. The Bible says, as he is, present tense, so are we in this world. As he is right this minute, the Bible says we are seated with Christ right now in the heavenlies. That's our position, amen? One day it'll be our experiential reality. But as far as God's concerned, we're there. As far as God's concerned, we're complete. You see, we're just working out the journey right now through his power. So Paul says, oh no, a new creation. Isn't it amazing? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation. You have never existed before. That's what that word means. You're brand new. It's a new birth that has never been. Man, What a glorious thing to be. The founder of Christianity is in me, is in you. He is alive in us right this minute. Oh, I say, oh God, you're so good. And he says, therefore, old things have passed away. We will never be in the Adams family again. Amen? We are severed. We are broken from him. We are now, Christ's life is now our life. He says, all things become new. We're now co-heirs with Christ. We're sons and daughters of the living God. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen? He says, oh, as many as walk according to this rule, peace, mercy be upon them. Now, he's talking to the believing Gentiles there. And upon the Israel of God, very confusing verse. The Israel of God is speaking about believing, the Jews who had believed in Christ. It has nothing to do with the church becoming Israel. No, Israel, that's not replacement theology where it teaches, well, now the church has replaced Israel. No, listen to me. Israel. The covenant that God made with Abraham is an everlasting, eternal covenant. It cannot be changed. Had nothing to do with Abraham because God did it all. Amen? Abraham didn't make any promises. God did. It's everlasting covenant. God is not through with Israel, loved one. Not at all. Now, but it says here that they walk according to this rule. What rule is Paul talking about? The rule of faith. The message of the gospel. There's only one way that a person can be saved. It is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. He said, now peace and mercy be upon those who follow that rule. Now there are those who will say, you know what, I'm going to refuse that. Well, you can refuse it all you want, but you can't change it. You see, there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven, and that is Jesus Christ. No one else. And then Paul says this in verse 17. It's heartbreaking to me. He says, from now on, leave me alone. Don't bother me anymore. Don't trouble me. And the reason, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word marks is only used here in the New Testament. It means stigmata. You've heard that before, the prints and so forth. Paul says, oh no, I bear them, man. Check me out. You know, you want to see the marks that he suffered for Christ, go to, when you get home, read 2 Corinthians, just in one area, 2 Corinthians 11, I think it starts at 23 and following. Paul the Apostle, listen, in his time, usually there were about three classes of people that were marked. Now, a runaway slave would be branded when caught with the name of his owner. Or if the person was a soldier that loved his commander, he would literally have the name of the commander branded upon his body. Or those who went into the temples of the, and the cults and all that stuff, they would have brand the name of their goddess or god, whatever, false god, on their body as well. What is Paul saying with this word, I'm marked? He is literally saying to this. He said, don't you understand that I have the stigmata, I have the marks of Christ. I'm his slave. I'm his doulos. In other words, a slave of Christ, bondservant, doulos, means this, that my will is now completely swallowed up in the will of another, Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, just look at me. He says, oh, what large letters. You know, Paul says, I've written you with my own hand. Do you know that that verse 11 is filled with gut-wrenching emotion? Emotion that I don't know how to teach to you, that I doubt that I've ever had in my life like Paul had. But he really meant what he said. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I want to be able to say that. He didn't say for me to live is money, for me to live is fame, for me to live is this. No. For me to live is to have that great job. He says, my life, for me to live, for me to breathe, for me to get up in the morning, for me to go to bed at night, for me to walk this earth is Christ and nothing else. He says, look at my body. What do you see? You see the scars of Christ. You see the suffering that I've gone through. He's not bragging. He's not boasting there. He says, look at the Judaizers. What do they bear? They bear the marks of legalism, the law of Moses, his marks. Legalism, trying to earn God's love, earn God's favor, always failing. No, I bear the marks of our Lord. Grace. By grace, you are saved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, I'm always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. The great Bible teacher, G. Morgan Campbell. Did you know that before Morgan Campbell would teach on a verse of Scripture, he would read it 100 times before he ever put a pen to take a note? 100 times. G. Morgan Campbell said this, it's a crucified man that can preach the cross. And then he quotes Thomas. He said, said Thomas, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, I will not believe. He said, Dr. Parker of London said that Thomas said of Christ, listen carefully, the world is saying about the church, and the world is saying to every Christian, unless I see your hands and the print of his nails, I will not believe. He says, it's true. It is the man, and I add to his quote, it is the man, it is the woman who has died with Christ. They can preach the cross of Christ. I say, oh God, loved one, listen to me. You that are listening live, listen to me. Every person in every generation is marked. Every person. You bear some mark. And there's only two. Either you bear the mark of God or you bear the mark of the wicked one. Bill, that's going to make people mad. Good. There's one coming. He is called the beast. He's called the Antichrist. He's going to give the world a mark on their foreheads or their hands. The whole world, it says, takes the mark, will worship him. What is the mark of Christ in the life of the believer? What is that? It's Christ's likeness, isn't it? Where we go from glory, we're being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory, adventure to adventure to adventure in our walk with Christ into his image. No. Jesus said, John said, you know, if you say that you abide in Christ, then you ought to walk as Christ walked. Man, that's what I want. And Paul closes out with a word that the Judaizers despised. They love works, but not grace. Paul says, brethren, in the last verse, the unmerited, unearned, unconditional, divine favor of the living God who loves us. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And what's that word used? Amen. Paul says in large letters, amen. That means so be it. That means, now listen, it means, Paul says, I don't have anything else to say. I've told you everything I can. This is it. No more needs to be said. And you know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, with a heart full of love to you right this moment, I speak to you in large, large letters. Large letters. I text you with large letters. Jesus is the only one. There is no other way. The believer, we boast in one thing and one thing only, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now, if you don't know Christ, listen to me. To not boast in the cross and what he did for you. Jesus paid the sin debt of the entire world, my sin, your sin. To not boast in the cross, all that is left is one of the most tragic descriptions in the Bible. From Philippians 3:18, where it says, you're an enemy of the cross. You're an enemy of Jesus. You're an enemy of God. To be an enemy of the cross means to be a member of a world that wants nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus, has no desire for him at all. It looks at self. It never looks at Christ. And let me say something else. An enemy of the cross are those that will not obey Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, follow me. If any man, whoever it might be, let him deny himself. That's what Paul did. It means completely disown self. That's what that word means. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Jesus then said, follow me. Travel with me. Come with me on this great adventure that leads you to heaven. That's what the Lord wants. Which mark do you bear? Because, loved one, listen to me, all of us. Someone owns everyone. And it is either Jesus or the wicked one. You see, by simple faith, just simple faith, that's what we've learned in Galatians. Jesus can be your Lord. Large letter. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, that word means prove. God proves his own love for us, or while we were yet sinners. I think if God could speak to our hearts this morning, those that don't know Christ, listen to me now. I believe this with all my heart. If God, he would send you a large letter, here it comes. God would say, here's a large letter, large words. My son died for you. He took your place. What will you do with him? What will you do with my son? Because your answer determines your eternal destiny. Father, we thank you for this word, this day. And Lord, as every Christian is praying and every head is bowed, I pray right now, listen to me, if you don't know Christ, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you can right now. You don't even have to get out of your chair, man. All you have to do is just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be marked by Christ. You just lift your hand and put it right back down. Quickly, if that's you, anyone here, I beg you in Christ's name, come home to him if he's not your Lord. Follow those in the first service, the many that were saved. Last call. If that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down. If not, I'll close out right now. Well, Father, I thank you in Christ's name for this day, this word. For indeed, there is no one like you. I praise you, Father, for those who come to Christ in the first service. Oh, Lord, thank you. And Lord, there's still time for those that are present. If they're still, they can come to the altar. They can talk with some of the pastors that are down here, the elders. Please, Lord, let no one leave that doesn't have a relationship with you. We love you. We thank you for this great epistle. We give you praise, glory, and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Don't forget, you know, we need help with the Christmas decorations. If you'll gather whoever is going to help right over here, someone will meet you there. And if you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to be departing to the main lobby and to the Welcome Center. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. I pray you have a great week in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing to the Lord. Or I might not sing much, but you are, okay? Let's sing to the Lord. If you need prayer after the service, there are people down here to pray with you. Let's sing. God is so good. He's so good to me, and I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.